In this story, we have Naaman. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Assyria, verse 1, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, and he was also a mighty man of valor, verse 1. What a wonderful description of a man. I mean, he was just wonderful, but the end of verse 1 says he was a leper. Now, leprosy in the Bible is a disease. That's number one, but it's also a picture of sin. It's also a picture of sin. It's an incurable disease that was contagious, spread from one human to the next. And when it started to work on you, it ate up your outer appendages, your fingers first, your toes, your nose, your ears. It was horrific. You had to quarantine yourself. You couldn't come near anybody else. You had to cry out, unclean, unclean, if anybody was coming anywhere close to you. And you eventually died. It eventually took your life. It's like sin. It's like sin. Sometimes sin, it's a slow death. But we're all terminal. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. All have sinned, every one of us. And like leprosy, we all have sin. But by the end of this story in verse 15, it says, and he returned to the man of God. Now, this is Elijah. He and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. And the story goes on. But I want you to notice in the middle of the verse here, Naaman becomes a believer. And his leprosy is totally cleansed because of his obedience to the word of God, so that his skin now is like the skin of a baby. It's so fresh and so new. And so this is a great picture of somebody being saved. It's a type of somebody being saved. He's a good man, but he's got leprosy. The leprosy's killing him. But he learns from the man of God, Elijah, what to do. What does God say for him to do? He obeys the word of God. He's healed, and he believes on the Lord God of Israel. But the point is, and some of you know this point, is in verse 2. The miracle begins for this man in verse 2. He's pretty much helpless. He's hopeless. But there's a little hero in verse 2. And it says, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. She's the hero of the story right here. A little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And so the Syrians had attacked Israel to the south. They defeated them. They took a bunch of the Israelites captive back to Syria. One of the captives was this little maid, a little girl. She just happens to be delegated to wait on Naaman's wife, this little maid, this little girl. Her husband's dying of leprosy. He's a good man, but he's dying of leprosy. And she, verse 3, the little maid said unto her mistress, that is Naaman's wife, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. This little girl speaks out, and because of what she says, she begins a chain reaction of events that leads to this man being healed and this man being saved. Because a little girl said something. A little girl said something. Now, what she said was kind of crazy, But maybe in her imaginations or in her fantasies, she says, would God my Lord was with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. I mean, she just believed in Elijah. She just believed in the man of God. And at least she said something. At least she said something. If she had not said something, this story would not be in the Bible. This man would not be recovered of his leprosy. And this man would not have become a believer in the God of Israel. But a little unknown girl said something. Now, Here's another hero, verse 4. And one went in and told his Lord. So whoever this is heard this little girl. Now he goes in and repeats it, or she, and told his Lord, saying he, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. That's a lot. You can't buy your redemption, but they didn't know any better. And he brought the letter unto the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. So he misunderstands. He thinks the king has the ability to recover him of the leprosy when the little girl said the prophet did. So he thinks he's going to buy this. I mean, the king loves his servant Naaman. He spends a lot of money on him. But there's a big misunderstanding, and the king of Israel gets all rattled, rents his clothes in verse 7, and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man to send me to recover the man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And so there's a big misunderstanding of the king, the one king to the other king, about this mess. But it is settled when in verse 8 we read, and it was so when Elijah, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent unto the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. And for time's sake, most of you know the rest of the story. Naaman comes. He expects Elijah to come out and strike him with lightning or something, Shazam, and heal him. And he's got this flair for the dramatic, Naaman does in verse 11. Because Elijah said, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And this is what God's telling you to do. And your flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Well, that's never been heard of. And nobody's ever received instructions like that before, but that's what God wanted him to do. And so Naaman got wroth. He had to get over his pride. He had to get over the obstacles sometimes that keep people from obeying God. And he went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over this place and recover the leper. So he had a flair for the dramatic. He had this fantasy that this is the way. I mean, I'm Naaman, and he's going to come out and Shazam, and all of a sudden he was going to be clean and walk away. And Elijah doesn't even come to the door. If you notice, he doesn't even open the door. He says, go tell the guy to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And, so he's just mad. He's traveled a long time with a lot of money, a lot of clothes. And he starts to reason, human reasoning has to be overcome sometimes. Verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And if you've ever been to the Jordan River, you know it's muddy. It's not the cleanest water there is. And some of you have been there. I've been there. And his servants came near. Now, here's some more heroes. Here's some more unknown heroes. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? We don't know who these servants are, but like the little maid, at least they said something. See, God just gets in on people's words when they say something, and they say it with the right spirit. God just gets in on that, begins to work in people's hearts. And he finally humbles himself of his pride, because pride is what always produces wrath, verse 11. He humbles himself. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. That's pretty good. That's what we call a complete miracle. God doesn't do half miracles. And he was clean. And then the verse I read earlier, he said he believed. Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. And he believed. But it all started because a little girl said something. A little girl in captivity, living where she didn't want to live, but making the best of a situation. She just said, I know somebody can help you. I know somebody that can help you. She said something. And so this morning, I made one point. I didn't get to the other ones, but I'll get to the other ones tonight. Soul winning is not a gift. It is a commandment. Soul winning, call it whatever you want to, witnessing, testifying, evangelizing, whatever you want to call it, whatever synonym you want to use. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. And telling others about Jesus Christ is a commandment. It is not a gift. Some people think, well, that's a gift. That person is really gifted at evangelism. No, there's no such thing. That's like saying this person is really gifted at prayer. Or this person is really gifted at church attendance. Or this person is really gifted at stewardship and giving. No, those are commandments for all of us. They're all of us. We all have to be witnesses. So best to teach children. And youth early in life, I'm glad somebody took the time and taught me that when I was young in the Lord, how to witness and talk to others about Christ. That was number one. Number two is let us not limit who God can use, as we see here with the little maid. There's seven stories besides this one, seven stories in the Bible where God used children or youth, teens, to save a lot of people. Here they are. Number one, Joseph. That's the first one. He's 17. He goes down because his brothers sold him into slavery, and he's carried away from the promised land down into Egypt. Most of you know the story of Joseph. He's 17. He ends up in Pharaoh's house. He ends up in Potiphar's house under King Pharaoh. And he just makes the best out of the situation that he can. Horrible situation he's in. He ends up in prison for a few years and allegedly committing a crime he didn't commit. They hurt him in fetters and irons. He didn't do anything wrong. And this story starts in Genesis 37. It goes all the way through Genesis 50. And it's one of the longest stories in the Bible. The story of Joseph. It's a great story. Amazing story. And, of course, you know, he grows up and God gives him a wife and he has kids and he grows up into an adult man. And God just blesses him and puts him in charge of everything in Egypt. Here's a Jewish boy who ends up becoming in charge of everything. Second in command of the whole country, Joseph. And then his brothers come down because they're starving. They need food and they try to get food from Joseph. And you know the story. But at the end of the story, Joseph says this about the whole ordeal, which lasted over 20 years. He says, but as for you, in Genesis 50, verse 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. So I want you to notice that God began to use Joseph as a 17-year-old boy to save much people alive. Number two, Samuel. I'm just going as they appear in the order in the Bible. Samuel is a child. He's a real small child. And Hannah promises that she will give her firstborn son to God. Because she couldn't have children. She had a bunch afterwards. But she ends up having Samuel. She takes him to the temple after he is weaned and leaves him there with Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, three very evil men. But she kept her promise. She gave Samuel to God. And when Samuel is a little boy, in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 3, it says, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel and answered, and he answered, "Here am I." Now, he thought it was Eli, so he goes to Eli. Eli said, "I didn't call for you." He goes back to bed. God calls him again. He runs over to Eli and said, "You call me." And Eli says, "I didn't call you." Now, the next time, just say, "Lord, you know, thy servant heareth." And therefore, Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down." And so Samuel went and lay down in his place, a little boy, Samuel, verse 9, verse 10. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And God speaks to a young boy, and by the end of the story, he saves Israel. Saves a lot of people. He saves them out of idolatry. And he turns their hearts back to God. And God begins all this when he's a little boy, number two. Number three, David was a stripling. 1 Samuel 17:56. It says that God called this stripling named David one time. And he said, "I want you to go and see how your younger brothers are doing in the battle." And so he goes, and they're not doing well. Goliath is down there cursing Israel, cursing God. And everyone is Saul the king, and all of his brothers are in fear. They're hiding 40 days. This guy's down there cursing God, cursing Israel. And you know how the story is. David goes down and fights Goliath in the valley, hits him in the forehead with a stone, knocks him down, takes his Goliath sword, cuts his head off. And that courage just bred courage and bravery in Israel. And David, a stripling, saves Israel from Goliath and the Philistines. A young man. Number four, I believe all of the apostles were young. I do believe that. I believe they were probably in their 20s. So this may be a little bit out of our Bible study tonight. But I believe they're all young men because of how long they lived. And John lived in up to about the year 100 A.D., which would be 70 years after Christ called him. So I don't know how old he was, but I believe these were young men. I believe God calls young men often in their sometimes in their 20s, but they were industrious men. They were workers. They worked hard. They were men of character. They were men of discipline. They weren't men of spirituality, but God worked that into them. And then God used them, and the apostles saved many. The apostles saved many. Only God knows. We know in the book of Acts about thousands and thousands coming to Christ underneath their ministry. Just 3-4 years after Christ called them, they were being used to do great and mighty things. And so he called them, like in the first, towards the end of the first year of his ministry. And then during his ministry, number four, you know what? I got ahead of myself. I misnumbered them. Number four was Christ. Christ. In the book of Luke, chapter 2, and then the apostles are number 5. They saved a lot. I'd say Christ saved a few, hasn't he? Amen. Anyone who's ever been saved has been saved by Jesus. We don't know anything about him from about 2 years of age till 30. Except for this one story in Luke chapter number 2. And this is when they went down to Jerusalem for one of the festivals. And they left Jesus back at Jerusalem. They couldn't find him. The whole family of Jesus, Joseph, mother, Mary, and his brothers and sisters and extended relatives all went back, and they couldn't find him for 4 days. And you know the story. I hope you know your history. He is now, they come back looking for Jesus. And it says, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. He's 12 years old. and all of the doctors and those in the temple, he's asking them questions, and he is giving them answers, and they are astonished at his understanding and answers by the time he's 12 years of age. You'd be surprised how much kids can know by 12. And of course, Jesus is the Son of God too. That's different. But 12 years of age, 12 years of age, God is using him. And Mary said unto him, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business?" He straightened that father thing out, didn't he? Mary said, "Your father and I." And he said, "No, I've been about my father's business." But 12 years of age, he's about the father's business. 12 years of age. Then the apostles, number 5, number 6. We got the lad who gave his lunch. In John chapter 6 and verse 9, a little boy had a lunch with, what was it, five loaves and two fishes. And there's 5,000 men there besides women and children who are hungry. They've been listening to Jesus for a long time, and Jesus says to his apostles, "Let's give them something to eat." And they say, "We don't have any food." And one of them, Andrew, said, "There's a little lad here who's got a lunch, five loaves and two fishes, but what's that about something?" He says, "That's enough." And the boy gave his lunch to the Lord. And boy, he had a story to tell the rest of his life. He said, "Jesus took my little bit that I gave him and fed 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, plus 12 baskets full of fragments of food that nobody can eat because they were stuffed to the gills. Nobody could eat anymore. And he did that because I gave him what little I had." Amen. And so little boys and little girls can give Jesus what little they have. They might just say, "I don't have much, Lord, but here I am." You know, I get like the little drummer boy. Remember him? That must have been something. The Virgin Mary, she's just worn out. She just has a baby and a drummer shows up and says, "Hey, I got a gift here. I'm going to beat on my drum." I never know how that came. It's not in the Bible, but that's probably about the last thing she wanted to hear at that time. And, "Hey, I got a drum solo here. I want to try this out on you." But I'm sure she said, "You know, I'd just like to get a little rest here. And I'm out in this barn, there's cows and stuff around. It'd be nice to just..." He fed 5,000 because a little boy gave his lunch. That was number 6. Man, am I off? I forgot about Josiah. Oh, I usually check my notes before I preach. Josiah gave Israel over almost 25 years of revival. He saved Israel from the judgment that was going to come because of Manasseh and Ammon, his grandfather and father. And then he brought tremendous reformations, tremendous revival and reform. At least he gave them about 25 good years. He was 8 years old when he became king. 8 years later, when he was 16, they found a book of the law in the temple, and he started reading the Word of God. And he just went crazy, changing everything in Israel so they get right with God. You seen these stories? God can use these children and these youth to save a lot of people. And then, of course, the apostles. So just wanted to give you a biblical basis so that we would never hinder our children or our youth from serving the Lord. And let us give our children to the Lord. You know, Amy Carmichael, Pastor Shutt was telling us this story this morning. When she was a tiny little girl, she gave her life to the Lord. She was Irish. She had blue eyes and light hair. And she just wanted to serve the Lord. But she had brown eyes. And she prayed and prayed, prayed to God, "God, please give me blue eyes. I've got brown eyes. I want blue eyes." Everybody else, Irish family, everybody else had blue eyes except her. She had brown eyes. God didn't answer her prayer. And it just kind of shocked her because she thought God can do the impossible. God can answer prayer. God, she had brown eyes. She gets called by God to go to India to reach the people in India, especially the children that they were offering to sacrifices in the temples in India to their false gods. They were literally giving their children to be killed, to be thrown in the rivers and stuff. And she wanted to save these what were called temple children. And of course, you know her story. God used her. God used her to reach a lot of them. But in the course of all that, someone made the comment to her, someone just out of the blue. Someone made the comment to her. And she by the way, she dyed her hair dark. And she rubbed stuff on her skin so she looked dark-skinned all the time. Because she wanted to look like the people of India. And out of the blue, one day, she's saving these children from the temple. And somebody says to her, boy, good thing you didn't have blue eyes. They don't allow people with blue eyes in the temple. Man. God knows what he's doing. And God can use children. God can use young teenagers and young adults. It's just history of it in the Bible. And so we talked this morning about when you sow an emphasis, you reap a result. And so this is going to be a little bit of an emphasis, and we want to encourage your support of it and your prayers for it. Pray for this effort this week at the Countryside so that we can see souls saved, children there, and really mobilize some of these kids. Because it was really one of the greatest things I ever learned in my Christian life, and I'm so glad I learned it right away, was how to lead someone else to Christ. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and I know I didn't get the stories in order, but every one of these children or youth that you called ended up saving a whole bunch of people. Even from things like hunger, like the little lad or Joseph there in Egypt, and you know, Josiah gave Israel another 25 years, and of course the Lord Jesus, 12 years old, busy about his father's business. Lord, if that's all we learned tonight, we're supposed to be like thee. And I want to pray the children and the youth of this church would be about their father, their heavenly father's business. And you'd use them in a great way that we don't even know tonight what you might do with them. You know how we pray a lot of souls will be saved. And Lord, that you would be glorified. And now bless as we just sing and close the service. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to page 710, 710 in your psalm books. Jesus calls the children dear, come to me and never fear, for I love the little children of the world. I will take you by the hand, lead you to a better land, for I love the little children of the world.